Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your love and the joy that you give us when we abide in you, Lord. We thank you for all the blessings that we receive. They're undeserved, but you give them anyway because you love us. And we, of course, thank you most of all for your great salvation. Lord, today as we look at the Word of God and we focus upon ourselves and examine our lives before you, I pray that we would listen to the Holy Spirit's leading. May we open our ears to hear. And Lord, as always, give me strength to preach, for I'm but a man. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, today we're going to find ourselves in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. Our topic today is pride and the failure to glorify God in our daily lives. And there is a perfect example given to us in the book of Daniel in regards to King Nebuchadnezzar. Again, Daniel chapter 4, we're actually going to go to verse 28 and then come back to some earlier verses. So we'll be in Daniel here today for the entire lesson. Starting in verse 28, the Bible says, "All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar." What? We'll find out. "At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?' While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and they in thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will.' The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws." In this unique portion of Scripture, we see the thoughts of a prideful man. Now, he is not unique himself, but this story is unique. What God did to him was unique for a purpose. God wanting to show his glory, show the fact that he is the one that is in control of all things. Whether it's in your daily lives, where you work, your social status, none of these things matter. What matters is the understanding that God is in control, and he places us where he will. In the works of our hands, God has, of course, gifted us the ability to think, the ability to create, but yet we take the glory sometimes, and this is what was happening with the king. Later on, we will, if you know the story, you understand that after the 7 years had passed, he turns around and we'll see that, and he gives glory to God. But typically, an individual who struggles with pride has to learn the hard way, and sometimes it takes years. Years of pain, really, to realize the truth. The Bible reminds us, and we should take heed, Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." I cannot help but think of what's going on in the world. I'm not saying there's a direct connection, but it makes me think about it. That this whole world, with all of our inventions and all of our creations and big buildings and all these things that we create with our hands and in our minds that God has gifted us with, we tend to take our focus off of Him. And we tend to place things on a pedestal that shouldn't be there. I may say something here that might offend some of you, and I don't mean to. But if you're like me, here's an example. You love the United States of America. You love the freedom that we've been given all these years. We love that, and we hear the songs. We're proud to be an American. And there's nothing wrong with taking and enjoying what God has blessed us with. And we say things like, God bless America, as we should. But we also, just like many countries, can get to a point where we give glory to our governing bodies, we give glory to our constitution and all these things, which are good. God has gifted these things to us. But we have taken our eyes off of God. We have said, like Nebuchadnezzar, look at the works of our hands. Everyone wants to come here. And we lift ourselves up as a reason why. And we forget that it is God who has planted us here to be a shining light to the world. You see, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. America is not greater than God. No country on this planet is greater than God. And here in this country, even though it is so great, we have taken our eyes off of God. And I'm reminded of swift destruction. How things can happen very quickly, and they have, haven't they? And I'm not saying this is what God is doing. What I'm saying is it reminds me of this. So we should take heed. We see in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar was enjoying a time of peace. A time of security and prosperity. After defeating all his enemies and completing some impressive building projects, he was able to at last rest at home and take some delight in what he had accomplished. Now, on the surface, we look at this and we may think, well, hey, you know, there's nothing wrong with this, sitting back and enjoying the work of your hands. After all, that's why we build things in the first place. And there is nothing wrong with that. We look at the surface and we think, hey, there's nothing wrong with sitting back and enjoying this. You know what? And you're right. To a degree, we maybe paint a bedroom or we do some landscaping outside and we sit back and we drink our lemonade and we enjoy the work of our hands. That's not what's going on here with Nebuchadnezzar. What he's doing is he says, look at what I have created, this vast empire. Everything is beautiful because of me and because of what I accomplished. And he gave no glory to God. But you see, it's a little deeper than that because God had already warned him and shown to him who he was. But he didn't let it sink in. This is the problem that prideful people have. They hear truth, but yet they do not let it sink in. They don't listen to the Holy Spirit's conviction. So Nebuchadnezzar, thinking that he is the architect of Babylon's peace and its prosperity, God did not delight in that. And God would have to punish him for this. And it was for a reason. To understand his situation, you have to look at the whole story. And I want you to keep this in mind. That each one of us has different vices. something we struggle with, or maybe some other sin. And God continually is working on us and reminding us of who He is and who we are. And He convicts us, and He wants us to wake up and smell the coffee. So looking back at Nebuchadnezzar, we see God had already warned him of his pride. And once again, God in His grace, he uses a dream we're going to see here in a second to communicate an important message to him. Why did God do this? Because He cares about the heart of man. This individual, King Nebuchadnezzar, his vice was pride and self-centeredness. And God was prepared to deal with it, but He wanted to warn him first. We, of course, understand that a king has, humanly speaking, ultimate power. And a king could issue his decrees. But it was the decrees from heaven. Those are what rules the earth. We think of the book of Psalms in Psalm 103:19. It says, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." And that's a fact. In the book of Daniel, let's go back, still in chapter 4, but let's go back to verse 9. And we're going to see the situation. We know Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he's looking for an answer. What's going on? And so he goes to Daniel. "O Belshazzar," which is Daniel's name here, "a master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it. The fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." If we were to look ahead at this story, we would find that after hearing the description of the dream, Daniel was stunned and troubled. And the king could see this on his face. Daniel's thoughts were troubled because he saw what lie ahead of this successful king. He prepares the king for bad news by saying that he wished the dream applied to somebody else, the king's enemies. But it applied to the king himself. With the help of the Most High and by his decree, Nebuchadnezzar had built a vast empire, not from himself, but because of God. And it sheltered many nations and peoples. He ruled a great kingdom, a strong kingdom, and it reached to the ends of the earth. Daniel 4:22. And even though warned, the king was taken credit for these achievements, and he was in great danger. He was becoming proud. And because this kingdom was so great, and because everyone would feel the effects of this great nation and feel the shelter and eat of the fruits, it was like a shining light on a hill, in this case a tree, that was here as a symbol. And again, I can't help but think about us in America, how we are this shining light to the world. But pride has snuck in. Now the king had learned from the first dream that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men. And no earthly throne was secure. The Babylonian kingdom would end one day, and God would rise up another kingdom to take its place. Now in the dream, we see the cutting down and the trimming of the tree. Who did this? If the king was so powerful, if the king was so great, how could this even be accomplished? Well, not by men, but by God. And this symbolized Nebuchadnezzar's disgrace and removal from the throne. Well, we see something very interesting here, and we see the leaving of the stump. You see, this was a promise that he would one day reign again. The banding of the stump may suggest that he was marked, possibly, and God protected him in this 7 years, which we know, of course, God was protecting him, even through the midst of his chastisement. And he would do this until his purposes were fulfilled. And again, this was 7 years. The king was living outside. He was eating the grass. The forces of nature, the rain, and would be coming down upon him. And his hair would grow long and his nails would grow out. And years later, we know Daniel told his grandson, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, that his grandfather had lived with the wild donkeys. Now notice, even before the punishment fell, we see the love of God. He gave fair warning. Just like he does with us. I hope none of us are so naive to think that God hasn't given us warnings before his chastisement has fallen upon us. He gives us warnings every single day. His Holy Spirit reminds us of his word. And in this case, it was an entire year in which to heed to the warning from God and repent. But the king refused to yield. Pride had so gripped his heart that he would not submit to the Most High God. May that not be said of us. May we walk in the light of his grace. Why? Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. I say this quite often, you know, we don't like to be dependent on other people and we think we're the best and the greatest at everything. If we want something done right, we need to do it ourselves, type of attitude. But friends, it is a good thing to be dependent upon God. It is good. And it's actually a very refreshing thing. It's a thing that encourages our heart, knowing that he is in control and we are not. We'd have to admit, sometimes we do like to just sit back and let someone else do the work. And this is a little less than how we view God, of course, but we need to sit back and realize that He is the one with all power. He is the one that is in control, and that's okay. In fact, that is a good and great thing. James 4:6 says, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. If you've tasted God's grace, that should motivate you to be humble. His grace and His mercy is wonderful. Now, when we look back at the king, we see while the words were still on his lips, everything began to change. Now the king was locked into a consequence. There was no escape, and this consequence would last for 7 years. There's no changing this. This is what God said. This was your punishment. And that is what took place. God is faithful not only in His grace and mercy, but He is faithful in His judgment. And the world needs to take heed to that. Because His word tells us that any who reject Him, there is a consequence for that. That consequence is death, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Wouldn't you rather have the consequence of accepting Him as your personal Savior? Trusting in Him alone, and therefore the consequence is eternal life forever with Him. I know that's redundant, eternal life forever, but we're with Him forever. That is a consequence we should want. Peace, joy, and happiness in heaven, in glory with Him. Not a consequence of eternal death separated from Him in torment. And when we place that principle to this physical realm, to this physical world, we see Nebuchadnezzar can be physically punished. A great king can be physically punished by God. You and I, even though you could be a child of God, you can be physically punished for sinning and going against His will. That's how we know He loves us, is His chastisement. One of the ways we know He loves us. And here we see this coming down upon the king. Now the king, of course, is on a podium. He's on a platform, so everyone's watching, everybody's looking, and God uses this. For you and I, it might not be something so big because maybe we're not on a platform. But the Holy Spirit convicts us, He chastises us, and the Lord really wants to bless us. He wants us to give Him glory. There are all different types of pride. And maybe you're listening to this and you're thinking, you know, I don't really have a whole lot in common with this king. In fact, I don't struggle with pride at all. In fact, I'm a pretty decent dude. In fact, it's crazy how I'm always right. Well, if you will, think upon this. Think about this example. And I want to show you just another example of how pride can kind of sneak in on us. And we might not even realize it. This sort of thing, this example, happens all the time in different ways. And maybe you heard a country song years ago that I want to talk about me. Well, that's an example of pride. Or you're in a conversation, you turn it back to yourself. You can't wait to tell somebody else about yourself and what's going on in your life. An example or illustration that I read that I thought was pretty good was, there was a woman who was heartbroken when her dog disappeared. She put an ad in the paper offering a reward for its return. The next morning, the phone rang. It was the voice of a woman. "I'm calling you about your dog." Then she began to cough. She explained she wasn't feeling too well. In fact, she hadn't felt well for 3 years since her husband had died. She went on to say that after her mother and father had passed away, that recently her sister had contracted cancer and was undergoing painful treatments. Her friends weren't doing well either. She gave details of their various illnesses and went on to describe the funerals of several of them. After 30 minutes of this, the woman who had lost the dog tried to get the caller back on the subject. She asked, "But what about my dog?" The other woman replied, "Oh, I don't have him, but I thought you might be feeling badly about losing it, so I thought I'd just call you to cheer you up." Here's a person placing themselves on a platform and trying to take advantage of an opportunity to point back to themselves. You see, pride isn't always exalting yourself. Pride, other examples of pride is trying to get attention in different ways in a negative fashion. I have this problem, I have that problem, I stub my toe, I have a hangnail, whiny, whiny, cry, cry. So there's the lift yourself up, I'm great. Then there is also the I'm so miserable and lonely, and you start getting weepy. That is a form of pride as well. You are still exalting yourself and trying to take attention away from something else. And that is sin. And that is wrong. We've maybe met some people like this. Maybe we struggle with this ourselves. But the point is this. The umbrella of pride has many things underneath it. And we need to go before God and see if we deal with pride in any way. Is there something going on in our lives where we are not giving God the glory, but we are pointing everything back to ourselves? We go back to the book of Daniel, still in chapter 4. We're going to hop ahead now to verse 34. And we see something beautiful actually happened. Restoration. And this is what God wants for us. A realization of sin and reconciliation with Him. Instead of blaming God for consequences that we're locked in, that we put ourselves in, instead of blaming Him for the chastisement, let's just open our eyes and realize, you know what? We were wrong. And then we can move on to a more peaceful life. Verse 34 says, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. And mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can say His hand, stay His hand, or say unto Him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and my brightness returned unto me. My counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He is able to abase." You see, he was warned. He faced a consequence. He opened up his eyes and he recognized God for who He is. In his, the blessings that he formerly had were restored unto him. This restoration happened at the end of 7 years, just as God had promised, and he returned to sanity, which I think is very interesting, and to normal human life, because he was given a mind of a beast. You see, God allowed the stump, its roots, to remain. He wasn't utterly cast out. God had something bigger in mind for the world to look at. The restoration. Someone who he already had an understanding of how great God was. But you see, he walked away. He was chastised, and then he needed to come back. And the blessing started to fall again. I can't help but be reminded of the Christian life. We've tasted of the goodness of God. But yet we fall away and we allow all the things of this world to cause us to walk away from God. It could be pride, it could be something else, some other sin, some other desire you might have. It all relates to pride as its root, because it's all self-centeredness, it's all selfishness. Whenever we chase after something else, we're trying to please ourselves, which is a base of pride. Or has that base. But we see here this understanding and this restoration, and in a Christian life, this is important for us to understand. You see, sometimes we may be falling back and not living the life that we should, but we need to understand something. One, we need to be reminded that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he paid for all of our sins. They've been forgiven. But you see, you and I, we get trapped in shame. We get trapped in some sort of realm where we're not supposed to be. That's not where God wants us. He wants us to live in victory. He wants us to live in peace and abide in him. And all the blessings that you were feeling and were experiencing when you were walking with God, and it feels like they have gone away, those blessings are not there anymore because you have walked away from God. And you feel this numbness and you feel this apathy toward him and toward his precepts. Recognize who he is and what he is all about and what he has promised you. And when you go back and you start abiding in him again, your fellowship is regained and these blessings start to come upon you fresh and anew. That is what you want. The reason you're sad here today, if you're listening and you're caught in the middle there, you had maybe a spiritual high, as some people call it, a spiritual high, and now you're in this low, and you want to feel this again, well, abide in Christ. You will receive peace. You will receive joy as you rest in him. That is where he gives the best blessings. Does he still rain on the just and the unjust? Of course, he still gives blessings to everybody. But that closeness, that feeling of intimacy can only ever be found as we're abiding in him. And in the story of restoration, this should give us hope. But it should also give us hope as a nation here. And across the globe, if we want to see God's blessings, don't you think we need to be a nation of believers that are doing what we're supposed to be doing? And the main thing is not helping old ladies across the street, by the way. In fact, in times like this, the struggle this country is going through right now, we see a lot of people helping other people out in some way, some fashion that they never could before. And so this has prompted them and they're now helping people. That's awesome. But you know, our main job as a believer is to share Christ with others. And if you're going to help somebody physically in some way, give them money or groceries or what mask or gloves or whatever, if you're wanting to help somebody, tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Because restoration is a beautiful thing. And reconciliation for the unsaved is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that's what we want to see. God is in control. He is to be exalted, not ourselves. Why? Because as Matthew 23:12 says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. We will be lifted up one day because we share an inheritance with our Savior. It's only because of him. We are covered in his righteousness. We will share in some of these blessings. He is God, we're not. We're only exalted in a much smaller sense, of course. But we should not exalt ourselves. We'll be abased. You know, someday every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are not the Lord. We are not the Lord over our own lives. And that's okay. It is a good thing to be dependent upon him and listen to his leading. We can learn quite a lesson here, and that is to exalt ourselves is futile. In the end, no matter what we do here, no matter how cool we think we are here, at some point we will have our heads low when we stand before him. But also those of us believers must understand, one day we'll be blessed even more than we are now to be in glory with him. And we will reign with him in certain ways. We as the church today, as the bride of Christ, we will reign in that capacity. We might as well get used to the fact, if that's how we're going to spend our eternity, glorifying him, worshiping him, he's the only one worthy of praise, we might as well get used to it now. If you've fallen back in your life, or if you're struggling with pride today, humble yourself. Recognize who God is and who you are. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your grace that we don't deserve. We thank you, Lord, that you've given to us the Holy Spirit to lead us in our daily lives. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone listening that has never trusted you as Savior, that they would recognize that you are loving, but you're powerful. You're a God of justice. There are consequences for rejecting you. Lord, I pray they'd understand that. Help them, Lord, also understand that you haven't asked them to do anything physically or do some sort of act or be perfect to receive salvation. All you've asked them to do is trust in the sacrifice you made. Son of God coming here to this earth and living a perfect life and dying on the cross. He was buried for us. He rose again. That was the offer of salvation, Lord. And we know that anyone who places their trust in that sacrifice, in what Jesus did for their salvation, they're saved, and they're saved forever. And I pray if there's anyone listening, Lord, that's not saved, they'd recognize that truth and realize how loving that truly is. For us believers, Lord, I pray that you give us strength. Help us to go out and tell others about you. Help us, Lord, to get into the Word of God. You know, right now is a perfect time as some people are staying at home, Lord, more than usual. It's a perfect time to meditate upon the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give them the endurance to do that. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.